I was in the mountains of far eastern Kentucky. We actually crossed into Virginia, Appalachia Mountains. It was very unique. It was wonderful. And brethren, very encouraging. I appreciate your giving me the privilege of being able to do that kind of work. I think the brethren there appreciated your support in that matter. In today's lessons, what we want to do is to ask and answer the following question. According to Scripture, and this is going to be a biblical study this morning. We're going to just look at Scripture. According to the Scripture, how long from start to finish did God take to create the universe? What does the Bible teach us about this matter? And really the question is, was it 6 24-hour days or was it billions of years? And what I want to do in teaching on this particular subject is three things. First of all, I want to start by clarifying the question, make sure that we know what the question is, so to speak, and what it isn't. And then I want to make what I think is basically give the evidence from Scripture that teaches us what the answer to the question is. And the third part of the lesson, what I want to do is look at objections, or basically objections to what I would say, or to basically the case for billions of years. So that's what we're going to do in today's lessons. I don't think it's possible that I could do all this in one lesson. I don't think you're that patient. Maybe you would be that patient, but I won't prevail upon your patience that long. We'll have both lessons today, and then we'll be done with this particular question that we're looking at today. I have one more lesson in the series next two Sunday mornings from today, and then we'll be done with the whole series of lessons. So let's begin by clarifying the question. Let's make sure that we understand what the question is. The question, first of all, is not whether God ever used the Hebrew word translated day. And what we're talking about here is, were these days 24 hours or were they ages that represented in total billions of years? The question is not whether God ever uses the Hebrew word yom, or which is translated by the English word day. The question is not whether he ever uses this word figuratively. He does use it figuratively, literally about 95% of the time, from what I've been told. About 95% of the time, the word day means a 24-hour day. But there are times when the word is used figuratively without question. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. The very next passage after our reading is a clear figurative reference to days. Genesis 2 and 4 says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." This word day in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 is talking about the entire creation week. And so it's being used metaphorically. But that's not the question. The question is not whether day or yom is ever used metaphorically. The question is, how did God use the word in the passage we just read? How is he using the word in Genesis 1:1 verses chapter through chapter 2, verse 3? Just because a word can be used a certain way, and this is a point that I think is very important to make in all kinds of discussions religiously, because I've been struck by this in all kinds of contexts for the last few years. Just because a word can be used a certain way doesn't mean God is using it that way. Let me give you some examples. If you're familiar with Acts 2:38, the passage reads, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That word "for" is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. Now that word can mean "because of." It can mean that. I mean, it can mean, like, for example, "wanted for murder." That doesn't mean you want somebody in order to hire them to commit murder. You want them because they have committed murder. So the word eis can mean because of, but it can also mean in order to. And so the question is not what eis can mean. The question is, what does it mean in Acts 2:38? "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." The point is not whether "for," the word "for" can mean because of. The question is that what it means in this particular verse, or does it mean in order to? I'll give you another example. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says there that we are to sing and make melody in our heart. Now those two words are very closely related. Very closely related. But they are different words in the Greek. And when they are contained together like that, sing and make melody, clearly there's some kind of a contrast between the two words. And I do think the word solo, make melody, it has in it a reference to its original meaning, which was to pluck something. And I think when it talks about sing and make melody in your heart, I think the idea is to sing with your mouth and to make sure that as you're singing with your mouth, that you're also connecting your mouth to your heart or to your head. And so when they're used together, there is a distinction there. But everywhere else that word solo is used, that subtle distinction is ignored, and it just is translated sing. It just means to sing in every place that you can go. And so the question with these words that we try to identify is not what they can mean. It's the question is, what do they mean where they're used? I'll give you another example of that. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, rather. Genesis 2 and verse 3. It says, "Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work, which God had created and made." Created and made. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar in any shape, form, or fashion, but I understand the word created is bara, and the word made is another Greek word, asa. So, created is bara, asa is made. Now, in this particular verse, is there a distinction between those terms? I would say so, yes. I think the reason what God is saying is that by divine fiat, he spoke things into being and then he formed them into what he wanted them to be. And so it can mean that, but the question is, does it mean that every place that it's used or other places that it's used, when they're not used together like that, is that subtle distinction lost? And I would suggest to you that, yes, that it is. Let me give you some examples of that. In Genesis 1:21, it says God created, which is the idea of bara, the great sea monsters. And then in verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth. I think and that's Asa. I think he's using those terms interchangeably. He's not saying he did one thing to the great sea monsters and it did another thing to the beasts of the earth. He's just using two very similar words, synonyms, just like we do. We don't always use the same word all the time. We mix it up. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make," which would be the idea of Asa, man in our image, and God created bara, man in his own image. Here, there's no, in these passages, there's no distinction between the two words. They're used synonymously, interchangeably. Genesis 2:4 says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." So created is the word bara and made is the word Asa. You see there at the end. Used interchangeably, there's no distinction between these meanings of the word at all. Genesis 5:1, "In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Just using the words interchangeably. Genesis 6:7, "The Lord said, I will blot man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." There's no distinction between created and made. He's using them synonymously. Isaiah 43, verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." No distinctions there. Psalm 148, verse 3, "The heavens were bara, praise him, sun, moon, praise him, all stars of light, for he commanded and they were created," which is the idea of bara, but they were also asad. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made asa, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast." And so what am I saying here? I'm trying to clarify the issue. The issue is this. When you look at this word day in Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, the question is not how is that word possibly used in any and every context? The question is, how is it used in this particular context? Whenever we define the meaning of a word in a particular verse, our goal is not to discover how God could have used it, but rather to discover how God actually did use it. I came across this many, many years ago, and I've used it in many contexts. David Lesk, he said the following. He said, "Years ago, a preacher named Jacob Ditzler was debating J.S. Sweeney on the scriptural method of baptism. Ditzler didn't believe one had to be immersed in water to fulfill the biblical command, 'baptized for the forgiveness of sins.' He went to great lengths to show that a secondary meaning of the Greek word 'baptized' is to wash or sprinkle. Sweeney's reply was classic. He explained that a secondary meaning of the word 'saved' was to be pickled. A secondary meaning of the word 'believe' is to have an opinion. Sweeney then read Mark 16:16, 'He that hath an opinion and is sprinkled shall be pickled.' And the point is this, and it's funny, but it just illustrates the point. Is it our aim to see what we can make out of the scriptures, or is it to find out what God said? In other words, just because a word can be used a certain way doesn't mean we are free to define it that way. Rather, God fully expects us not to take words and find how they could possibly be used, and we're now free to use that word any way we want. God fully expects us to understand how He uses the words that He puts down in Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is, like I said, this is a very important point in all kinds of contexts. I've been struck by this long before I came to Westside, that it almost seems to me that what's intent ought to determine the meaning. Just like when it comes to constitutional law. What does the Constitution mean? Well, we should go back and look at what the guys that wrote the Constitution said it meant, and not just make it mean anything we want it to mean ourselves in this day and age. According to the first two chapters of Genesis, the entire process of biological creation appears to have been completed in a very short process of time. I mean, that's what I get out of it. If nobody else does, that's what I've gotten out of it, frankly, my whole life. And he goes on to say there's nothing in these chapters about eons or ages, not one thing. There's no mention of protracted periods of time. Our author only speaks of evenings and mornings and the passage of a few short days. According to this writer, talking about the biblical writer, the creation only took 6 days. When the seventh day came, creation was over. The text is so plain that little may be said to object to the conclusion that the writer of Genesis wanted his first readers to believe this basic fact. He goes on. And this is a very good point too, brethren. One may argue either that he does not believe it, and this is why I think this is such an important matter. You can argue whether or not you believe it or whether you can accept it to be accurate based upon issues or information extraneous to Genesis. But you may not fairly claim that the early readers would have gotten any impression different from the one stated above. And I think that's so true. I mean, frankly, with some of these age of the earth questions, never crossed my mind until a few years ago. And I've been reading Genesis 1 my whole life. And I don't think that means that I'm not very smart. It's just that what the passage plainly seems to say is intuitively obvious to a casual reader. Let me go on, though. He quotes Dr. Gerhard von Rad, who was a liberal theologian. And he said in his commentary on Genesis, what is said here is intended to hold true entirely and exactly as it stands. And what he's saying here is there's no trace of the hymnic element in the language, nor is anything said that needs to be understood symbolically or whose deeper meaning has to be deciphered. In other words, this was not some kind of an ancient Hebrew hymn. This was history. According to Ila and Allah, anyone who reads the Genesis story in Hebrew will find out quite soon that it is prose. It's not poetry, it's prose. It's a historical description of the beginnings. Something very typical for Hebrew prose are the many wa consecutive forms in the beginning of the sentences, the repeated ands or thens, depending on your translations, in the beginning of the sentences of many English translations. Now notice this. To make the creation story into a hymn, some kind of figurative things, is as difficult as trying to sing a couple of pages from a modern history book. Those of you who are in college, you want how easy would it be to sing your history book? Well, it would be tough because it's not for that person. It's a history book. And that's what these guys are saying that Genesis 1:1 is. It's history. It's not metaphor. It's meant to have conveyed what it plainly says. And you don't have to agree with that, but don't try to change it into something that it's not saying. He goes on to conclude, the writer has written what he has written. One ought to accept it or reject it, but one must not do to it the injustice of attempting to bring these words into line with what one would have liked for him to have said based upon a modernistic interpretation of the events which he chronicles. And that's why, with me, if science has actually proven that the earth is billions and billions of years old, I can't in good conscience take what this text says and twist it to reconcile those two things. If science has truly proven the earth is billions of years old, I've got to reject the scripture because it's not true. I can't reconcile them. Now, some people can, but I can't. And here's why I would say I can't do that, given what the Bible says about its meaning. I mean, the question before us this morning is what? The question before us is, according to Scripture, how long, start to finish, did God take to create the universe? 6 24-hour days or billions of years? The point that I want to establish this morning is, what does the Bible say about the matter? What does the Bible say about the matter? And I would give you 10 things to consider. I'm just I'm just trying my best in the most objective way possible to lay out the Bible evidence for its own meaning. I would suggest to you, first of all, that God answered the question as to what he meant in Genesis 1:5. Look there, Genesis 1:5. What was a day? Was it metaphorical in this passage, or was it literal? I think God came right out and just told us exactly what a day was. It says God called the day light day, and the darkness he called night. So what do you have if you go through a process of daylight and dark, a whole process of daylight and a whole process of dark? What do you have? You got a 24-hour day. And if we didn't get that, he goes on to say, and there was evening and there was morning one day. So to me, God didn't leave it as to doubt as what he meant by day. He clearly defined it using for lack of a better phrase, science, using common experience. I mean, he said that I'm using the word day just the same way we all use the word day. And then I would say, number two, that God then describes the remaining days exactly as he does the first. Now, I know there's a slight difference between the description in verse 5 and verse 8. I'll talk about that later. But it's still described the same way. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was an evening, and there was a morning, a second day. And if we read on in verse 13, there was an evening and a morning, a third day. 19, there was an evening and a morning, a fourth day. Verse 23, an evening and a morning, a fifth day. Verse 31, an evening and a morning, the sixth day. So God is telling us, he's saying, well, this is what I mean. This is, you know, what do you call it when you have a full period of daylight and dark? We call it a 24-hour day. And that's what he said all of these days were. And I don't understand if that's not the case. I don't understand what he meant. Apparently, and I say apparently here because I'm not a scholar and I frankly haven't had the time to thoroughly look at all the usages of the word yom. There's apparently a whole bunch of them. But what I've been told, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that apparently whenever God elsewhere describes days in the manner he's just described them in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3, he always means literal days. Now, if there's an exception to that, let me know, but that's what I've been told, and I have no reason to doubt it. But since I have not studied it myself, if I'm incorrect on that, please correct me. I want to be right. Number four, I would say that God elsewhere explicitly confirms this understanding. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. One standard interpretation technique that in my sermon, I've preached a lesson called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. How do you rightly interpret the Word of God? And one of the basic tenets is let the Bible interpret itself whenever possible. It is its own best commentary. And so when you look at, what does days mean? Are they literal or are they figurative in day one, in chapter one? Look at the reference in Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. All right, now, given what we know about the Jews in the Sabbath days, they were to work 6 literal 24-hour days, and then on the 7th literal 24-hour day, they were to rest. God exactly corresponds what he did in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3 with those kind of days. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Basically what God does, and I don't understand why this is not the case, what God does here is to equate what the Jews did in a normal week's time with what he did, which was a normal week's time. He didn't say, you work for 6 24-hour days like I worked for 6 ages. He corresponds them. One is the same as the other. And you can see the same point in chapter 31, verse 12 through 17, if you'd like to look there. Number five, apparently whenever the word day, the word yom is used in the plural form, apparently, it's always used literal. And again, that's something that I haven't had time to thoroughly check. I don't have any reason to disbelieve that's the case. But when it's talking about, you might talk about the day of something in a literal sense. But when you talk about the days, apparently, when it's plural, it's always talking about literal references. Now, I would suggest to you that in the immediate context, there is a confirmation of this understanding. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And again, this goes back to my, basic Bible interpretation principles. And that's why I'm concerned about this approach, because of what it does to basic Bible interpretation techniques in order to get where people want to go with it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, let me read it, and then I'll give you an illustration of that. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." Now, what does he mean by day here? Well, let me give you the illustration. In the discussion of, baptism, what we want to, in Ephesians, it talks about how there's one baptism. Okay, so how do you figure out what that one baptism is? Well, one of the ways you can look is, what's the one baptism that's mentioned in the immediate context? And in the context of Ephesians, water baptism is explicitly mentioned. So it would seem to me that if you have a reference to water baptism in the context of a discussion of the one baptism, they'd be one and the same thing. And here, the question is, what does God mean by days? Does he mean a literal 24-hour day, or does he mean an extensive period of time? I would suggest you look at the immediate context, see how it's used. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Okay, that's not the daylight portion of an age from the night portion of an age. That's a day portion of a day from the night portion of a day. And I understand that sometimes, even in this context, day is being used in distinction to night. There's metaphorical reference even here. But read on. It says, "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So what does days there mean? Well, it's in contrast to years. If days means ages, what does years mean? Clearly, the lights in the expanse of the heaven were for the purpose of generating 24-hour periods of time, for generating years, literal days, literal years. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he also made the stars also. Like I said, I understand that sometimes even in that context the word day is used metaphorically, but when it's talking about days and years, like he's going through himself, what is he talking about? He's talking about 24-hour periods of time. Verse 17, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, which together makes a literal day, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So again, the words sometimes are used metaphorically, sometimes are used literally. And the question is, just because it can be used metaphorically doesn't mean it is being used metaphorically. You got to look at each and every time the word is used. And when you look at this particular context, especially when it's talking about days and years, what does the word days mean? It means 24-hour periods of time. It doesn't mean ages. So I think in the immediate context, you have really good evidence. Let me suggest to you number 7, that elsewhere God implicitly confirms this understanding. Let me show you a series of verses. Look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and he said, "Have you not read that he who created them made them male and female?" Now notice what it says there. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus here is connecting the making of male and females with the beginning. He's saying that they are so close in time as to be indistinguishable for any practical benefit. And you see that in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Mark 10, verse 6, it says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Now I understand the creation started on day one and the males and females were made on day six. But what Jesus is saying is that those were so close in time as to, for all practical purposes, to be indistinguishable. And you see the same in Luke 11 and Romans chapter 1 and Hebrews 4:3. This is a common point. And here's, again, this goes back to just common approaches to understanding Scripture. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I won't turn there, but just have you reference it. 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about how whether there will be tongues, they will cease. And when are they going to cease? They're going to cease when that which is complete has been done. And the point that I make to people about trying to understand what that's saying is, what I believe that passage is saying is that the miraculous ability to reveal the Word of God and to confirm it miraculously, that's going to pass away shortly because they will have quickly served their purpose. And that's the only way that makes any sense, because why would you convince somebody in the first century to give up tongues if tongues were still going to be around in the 21st century? The point is that passing of the miraculous ability was going to happen very quickly. And I think that's exactly what, you have a similar sentiment here when you look at all these passages. Let me just look at Luke 11:50-51. It says that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, the blood of Abel. So Abel, certainly he came after the 6 days of creation. But according to Jesus, they were so close together as to, for practical purposes, be things to have done in one and the same time. Romans 1:20, show you. Since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So again, somebody saw those things so close to the beginning as to not even need to make a distinction between the two as far as time is concerned. Hebrews 4:3, it says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." So basically, we understand that the world was founded in day one, and he rested on day seven. But God, in all of these verses, the natural understanding of the words is that those events occurred so close together that you can actually describe them as happening one and the same time and not do any injustice to the way we use language. And in contrast, these verses would make no sense at all if what they described occurred closer to the time the verses were recorded than to the creation of the foundation of the world. And that's really what people say if you take the 6 days as billions of years. I mean, Abel lived a lot, if the universe is billions of years old, Abel lived a lot closer to us than he did to the foundation of the world. And that makes this passage meaningless unless the days were actually 24-hour periods of time. Number 8. God could have used other words. If God had intended each creative period to represent a long period of time, then there were fitting words at his disposal. According to Dan King, and again, I'm not a scholar on these kind of things. According to Dan King, he could have used the Hebrew word dor, D-O-R, which means a period of time. Or he could have used the Hebrew word olam, which according to Davidson in the Hebrew Analytical and Chaldean Lexicon, means a time hidden and indefinite or unlimited. If God wanted to make sure we understood that these days were ages, he could have very easily done that and not left us confused, if we're confused at all. I don't think we're confused, because he basically described the creation day exactly the way any of us would if we were talking about 24-hour periods of time. And again, you can draw parallels. This is maybe going where angels fear to tread, but in the qualifications for elders, you know, if I were to say, okay, after we're dismissed, I would like everybody with children to remain. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that, I would want anybody that has one or more children to stay around. Now, if I only wanted people with two or more kids to stick around, I would have specified that. But since I wanted anybody with kids, I just said it the way we'd all say, if you got children, stick around. And that's what I'm trying to say here with this particular point, is that, you know, if God's point was to simply describe 24-hour periods of time, he did it exactly the way any of us would do it. And if he had meant something else, then he would have, I think, very clearly made that explicitly clear. Number 9, and I think this one's definitive. If day 6 was thousands or even millions of years long, and that's what the idea is, that the days of creation were thousands or millions of years long, or billions of years even, then since Adam was born in day 6, he would have been thousands or millions of years old when he begat Seth. But look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. How old was to Adam when he begat Seth. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of his son, father of a son in his own likeness according to his image, and named him Seth. So, long after he had gotten out of the Garden of Eden, he had a child named Seth, but at that point he was only 130 years old. So, it just seems to me very clearly that day six was not a period of thousands or millions of years. And I know this is not a definitive argument in and of itself, but when you take all of this evidence, it builds, I think, an undeniable case. And the final thing I would argue is that scholars agree, objective scholars agree. This was from a private correspondence between Don Patton and James Barr, a professor of Hebrew at Oxford, if I'm not mistaken. He said this, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. And that's a very valid point, brethren. Scholars, when they read this book, they get these chapters, they get the same thing out of it that I do. They just don't think it's true. They think that it's talking about 24-hour days, but this is an ancient myth that was just totally and silly wrong, like a flat earth, and we need to be, ignoring it and dismissing it entirely. That's what scholars believe. It's only certain people that are trying to read into this text something which I don't think the evidence suggests is there. And so, scholars would agree with what I'm saying here. Certainly people that are not favorable to creationism in any shape, form, or fashion. Marcus Dodd is an evolutionist. He says, if the word day in this chapter does not mean the period of 24 hours, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. And so we're out of time. I told myself I'd talk till 10 after. It's 10 after, so I'm going to hush. What I want to do tonight is basically, now are there arguments for it being billions of years? There are arguments that are made. The question is, are they good arguments? They basically constitute objections to what I've just told you. And what I want to do is to test whether they're valid, and that's what we'll do tonight in the next period of this sermon. What I want to do is look at the objections that people offer in response to what I just said in defense of the idea that the world is billions of years old. But at this point, and so please come back tonight and finish this series of lessons. We're not done. But at this point, when you just look at the Scripture and you compile all of the evidence, it seems very clear to me that the days of Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, God intended the people He wrote that book to understand them the way they did for millennium. I mean, did anybody ever think of this being the days being billions of years before 1700 or 1800 or so when evolution started becoming popularized? That didn't even cross anybody's mind until science said that the Bible wasn't true. Now, I'm going to test in next Sunday morning sermon the evidence that science offers in contradiction to the Bible. I don't think it's something that we need to be intimidated by in the least. Now I had a train of thought there. I had a really good point and it's gone. But anyway, come back tonight and we'll finish the lesson and maybe I'll remember what I was going to say. It's a drag getting older. I'm sorry about that. All right. So come back tonight. We'll finish our lesson. Man, I wish I knew what I was going to say. All right. Anyway, so that's that much for this morning. So I'm fascinated by this subject. I've thoroughly enjoyed studying this material. I tell you what, get into your Bible, read it, don't fear what you're going to find, study it. If you need to be corrected, be corrected. If you need to correct somebody else, correct somebody else. This has been a fascinating study. My faith has been deepened, and I'm glad that I've been able to do the work, and I'm proud to share this fruit with you. If you feel like I'm wrong in any shape, form, or fashion, love me and tell me why. Correct me. But it seems to me that the days of God meant, okay, that's what I was talking about. I was talking about how God, okay, now I got it. Okay, here we go. For thousands of years after Genesis 1:1 was written, nobody thought anything but 24-hour days until about the 1700s. Just like with the word solo in Scripture. You know what? Nobody thought instrumental music until the Roman Catholic Church started using it in 600 AD. For hundreds of years, People who knew Greek never saw in solo the demand or the necessity for using instrumental music. It wasn't until people wanted instrumental music that they kind of did a revisionist history thing and saw in something that was never there before. And that's what I think is happening here, is that nobody who ever received this book until about 200 or 300 years ago ever saw anything other than 24-hour days in it. And I think they were right in that conclusion, because I believe when you look at all of the evidence, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So come back tonight and we'll finish up. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ so that you can be saved, so that you can be blessed now and you can be blessed forever. Man, we live in a world which is attacking our faith and are undermining our faith. And what frustrates me is that people look down on me so much for believing that God created the heavens and the earth. And when you dig into what their explanations, I mean the purely atheistic explanations for how we got here, it's just mind numbing that they would dare think that I'm silly for my faith. I mean, when you start looking at the theory of evolution and all of the secondary and tertiary and whatever number four and number fifth level assumptions, whatever terms are for those, you sit there and you go, you're on my case for believing this? I can't believe that at all. It takes a whole lot less faith to believe what the Bible says than what evolution says. And so this is an exciting, good stuff. There is a God. We're not here by accident. If you will live your life the way He has said, you will be blessed now and forever. And if we can help you to that end in any way, tell us how we stand and sing.